Well, the days of unleavened bread are now just a week away. These days are filled with importance for God's people. They're also filled with important symbology that identifies God and His plan of salvation. God uses a various number of symbols throughout His Word to teach us important lessons about life and about our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and about His plan. But during the days of unleavened bread, God chose to use the symbol of bread, specifically unleavened bread, to teach us a powerful lesson of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. But have you ever asked yourself why? Why did God choose unleavened bread as a symbol to teach us a lesson about Him, His Son Jesus Christ, and His plan for us? Why did God use unleavened bread? When you consider the different types of bread that are out there on the market, you'll find that you have quite a number of choices to choose from. Quite a few types and different types of bread. And when you rationally analyze all these different types of breads, it might make sense to us to choose something other than unleavened bread to use as an example of teaching a spiritual lesson during the spring holy days. So let's consider a few of the different types of breads. I brought some actual props today. I couldn't do this in a week, but I can do it today. Here you have a nice loaf of store-bought bread. It looks good. It feels good, nice and soft. Remember, you see all the bread commercials where they squeeze them, how soft their bread is. It looks good. It's very soft. Depending on what type of bread, if you choose a nice wheat bread, you can actually look at the bread itself and you can see the grains and the various different types of ingredients that go into the bread. It's appealing to the eye. It's appealing to the taste. It tastes good. You bite into it. It's nice and soft. It has a lot of flavor. And even when you look at the ingredients, if you buy a good quality bread, there's a lot of good ingredients that go into store-bought bread. Some breads even have extra vitamins and minerals added to the bread, so to really make it nutritious and good for you. Homemade bread is certainly a very nice bread to enjoy.
I wish I had a sample of this, but you also have homemade bread.
Homemade bread is very hard to turn away from. It's so special. It's made by hand, made by someone you love in your home. It's very nutritious as well. It looks really good, and you smell it while it's baking in the oven, and you just can't wait to cut into that first slice of hot bread, and you spread that butter over the bread, and you just see it just melt right into the open pores and grains of the bread. It has a wonderful texture. I kind of like the fact that some of the homemade breads have a little bit of a stiffer crust, so you get that combination of, when you bite into it, of that coarseness of the crust, and then also the softness of the inside part of the bread. It smells wonderful, and it tastes wonderful as well. Throughout history, when you consider looking back in many countries in the world throughout history, many people survived on homemade bread. That's all they could afford. And they filled their children's stomachs with homemade bread. It was and currently is a staple of life. There's a lot of good benefits to homemade bread. And it's really one of the, in my opinion, hard to beat homemade, fresh homemade bread. So with all these fine specimens, I'll remove this before I knock it off. So with all these fine specimens, why do you think God chose to use unleavened bread as a symbol to teach us very important spiritual lessons? Consider unleavened bread. It doesn't look very good. It's typically flat. It doesn't have any special smell to it.
I actually made this with my own hands last night. I asked my wife to do it, but she was busy, and she pretty much told me to do it myself. But there's unleavened bread. There's not much to it. It's not enticing. You smell it, and it just smells like dough. That's all it smells like, just dough. It's stiff. There's nothing appealing about the look of it. Now, I suppose you could add things to it to make it a little more appealing, but oven by itself, what I used to make this is I took flour, water, with my wife's guidance, she said, just put a tablespoon or two of water in there, and I had this 2 cups of flour in there, and I put a tablespoon of water, and it just evaporated. I mean, the water is just gone. I'm still left with all this bowl of flour. She said, well, just keep adding more. So I did, and I was turning it in there and churning it with my hands and making a mess. And then I added a little bit of salt. So it's just flour, water, and salt. That's all there is to unleavened bread. And that's, the Israelites may not even have had salt. We don't know for sure. They might have, but their unleavened bread that they baked before they headed out of Egypt was very similar to this baked bread that I have here in front of us. But unleavened bread doesn't look incredibly enticing. The aroma wasn't very special when it was being baked in the oven. I couldn't smell any difference there. Its texture is okay, but it's not very enticing either. And I guess when you feel it with your hands, if you had to describe it, you would just say, well, it's politely firm. Politely firm. You don't have that nice fluffiness that you have with the homemade bread. And when you bite into it, I'll spare you that example today. But when you bite into it, again, it's just politely firm. Doesn't have any tremendous taste to it. It's just flour, water, and whatever spice you might put in it, like salt. But it's a very dry consistency and nothing really special about unleavened bread. So why did God decide to use this as an example during the days of unleavened bread, to teach us about Him, to teach us about Jesus Christ and what He has done for us and is doing for us in our life today? Well, that's what I would like to discuss in my sermon today. The title of my sermon today is Our Bread from Christ, Our Staff of Life. Our Bread from Christ, Our Staff of Life. Today we'll look at the symbols of unleavened bread and we'll see that it is God's choice of unleavened bread for this coming spring holy day season, and it could not be more perfect of a choice for you and I to examine ourselves and to consider what God is doing in our life. Let's start by looking at the command to observe these days of unleavened bread first. And the command of removing leaven from our homes and for eating unleavened bread for 7 days. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 5. God clearly commands that His people observe these days of unleavened bread. And He also clearly states that you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Leviticus 23, verse 5. You see, when God wants us to do something, He's very specific on how He wants it to be carried out. There's no doubt about it. And it starts off that way in verse 5, telling us the date and the time that we are to observe these days. It says, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. So God makes it very clear to us that we're to observe the days of unleavened bread, and on the first day and the seventh day are holy days, very special days to God. That period of time lasts for 7 days, but the first day and the last day is holy time for God's people. But these days are not just about consuming or eating unleavened bread. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Actually, we'll start down in verse 15. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes. And the actual translation should describe that prior to the seventh or the first day, the leaven should be removed. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your home. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Just logic tells you when those 7 days begin and end, it's a period of no leavening. So you don't enter into an unleavened 7 day period with your home filled with leavening. So the actual translation should be translated to describe to us that we need to have it removed prior to the first day of unleavened bread. Going on in verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So it's okay to prepare our meals and take care of the necessities of life on that day, but we shouldn't do our normal manual work and labor on that day. It's a holy day. It's a time set aside for God, a time of worship, and a time of fellowship. Verse 17, so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. At the beginning of that 7 day period is when God, through his Son Jesus Christ, brought Israel, his people, out of sinful Egypt. Right at the beginning, right as the dusk was, or the sun was setting, and the beginning of this holy day period was beginning, Israel was being brought out of sin. That's very symbolic for us, because these 7 days, these days of unleavened bread, are a time that pictures us removing sin from our life. That is our life focus. We've been called by God to remove sin out of our life. And during these 7 days, leaven is a symbol for sin. God tells us to remove the leaven from us. It's a picture of sin. It's what we're to be doing physically by removing leaven from our homes and not eating of it during the 7 day period. But it also has a greater impact and symbology that we are to be moving sin out of our life, that it is our calling and our life focus from baptism on to be putting that all sin out of our life and finding it in our lives, digging down deep to find it. And as we de-leaven our homes, it might be simple to go in and say, well, that's no problem. I'll open my bread drawer and I'll just throw out the couple loaves of bread and buns that I have. But again, all of this pictures what God wants us to be doing. It's a physical. We shouldn't just put sin out of our, or, I'm sorry, leaven out of our homes without understanding the importance of what we're doing physically to what we should be doing spiritually. You see, we want to take it a little further than just removing the bread products from our home and the boxes of baking soda or any leavening agents that we have. We need to go a little bit further and look down into our cushions of our couch where we sit and eat. And realize that that pictures us digging deeper than just the surface in our life of finding sin and removing it. See, so we do look under our cushions. We clean out our cars and vacuum underneath the seats. Now, there's a balance that you have to achieve in all things. We shouldn't sit there and go to our cars and start taking wrenches and unbolting all the seats out and tearing the cushions out. That's gone to an extreme. God wants us to learn the example, remove the leaven, but it should be more than just the obvious leaven in our homes. We go through that process in a little more detail than that because we're supposed to be going through it in a deep way in our own life on finding sin and removing it. Tremendous physical and spiritual parallels are played out during this time of year. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 13, probably over a page in your Bible. Exodus chapter 13, verse 7. It says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. See, God takes this time very serious. He wants us to take it very serious as well. God makes this command very clear in that we're not only to eat unleavened bread, but that all leavened products are to be removed from our home. It's not to be seen among us during these 7 days. So let's look at specifically why God chose unleavened bread as a symbol for these spring holiday seasons. The first point is God uses leaven or leavened bread as a symbol of sin. He uses leavened bread as a symbol of sin. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul brings this out very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verses 6 through 7. We'll read verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Paul explains here that the smallest leaven in flour will eventually spread and leaven the whole loaf of bread. It doesn't take much. It certainly doesn't take the same amount of leaven as you have flour to make bread. It takes just a little bit of leaven to make bread. It's the same thing with sin in our life. If we have a little bit of sin in our life and we accept it into our life, that sin over time will grow bigger and bigger and spread into other areas of our life. We need to watch for sin on a regular basis. And when we see it, we don't say, well, that's kind of my favorite sin. I don't want to get rid of that in my life. No, God tells us we're to have no favorite sins, no matter how pleasing they are to our physical senses. And that's the real trip hazard, if you will, for sin, because it is pleasing to the physical man and physical woman. Long term, it brings pain and suffering, and eventually, as God describes, eternal death. But in the end, it can bring you, short amount of time, can bring you pleasure. Well, God tells us to be on watch for these small sins, to make sure that we put them out of our life, that we don't play around with sinful things in our life. You can consider that full loaf of bread. Less than 2 teaspoons of leaven went into making that whole loaf full and puffy and leavened. It doesn't take much sin to spread in our life to cause us great difficulty. Let's go on to verse 7. Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. He's telling us to purge out that sin, the old sin that has drug us down and has grabbed a hold of our life and is causing us difficulty. Remove it from our life so that we can be a new lump. Since you are truly unleavened. Paul's not giving that message to the world. He's giving that message to God's people. He's telling them, you are unleavened. What does that mean? Does he really mean literal leaven in your life? No. He's talking about sin. You have been set free from sin through Jesus Christ. That makes us spiritually unleavened, spiritually sinless in our life. That's the message that we need to make sure we completely understand in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That at baptism, when we've accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice in our life, we've repented of our sins, we enter a covenant of being faithful to what God has brought us to, that makes us unleavened. Jesus Christ and His life and death make us unleavened. Again, verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus Christ, Paul brings the whole message right back to the foundation, as we heard about in the sermonette. He is our foundation, and it's a powerfully strong foundation that we're to go forward and continually build this new man. God's called us to be new men and new women with a different focus in life, a focus on pursuing righteousness, of overcoming, of recognizing sin in our life, repenting of it, and putting it out. We should not toy with sin. We should not keep it around, not minimize our sins in our own life. And that is a tendency for people to do. They see the sin and they say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. It's okay. I can't overcome it. It's too difficult. We make all kind of reasons and excuses why we can't deal with sin in our life. We cannot afford to make excuses when it comes to sin. Paul's message is remove all of the leaven, the smallest amount of leaven, the smallest amount of sin from your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You might want to keep your hand there. We're going to jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? See, Paul's telling us a message that if you are not living your life in a righteous way, you have no hope of receiving and being a part of God's kingdom. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he's saying, don't kid yourself. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God did not call us and apply His Son's precious sacrifice on our life so that we can continue the sin that got us to a point of eternal death that Jesus Christ saved us from. We can't keep repeating the things that bring eternal death upon us. We have to change things in our life. God's called us to change things in our life. Verse 11, and such were some of you. That's a message not just for the people of Corinth. It's a message for you and I now. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Another message for us. If you've gone through that process of baptism, as Stan did the last few months, gone through that repentance of examining himself, of seeing how separated he was from God and Jesus Christ, of seeing how much he needed God and Jesus Christ in his life, you go through that process. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's why we have the laying on of hands at baptism. That's when you receive God's Holy Spirit. It's a promise from God. that at baptism you receive that Holy Spirit. We all went through a spiritual cleansing at baptism. We must work and keep it our focus to stay cleansed. But none of us are perfect. We're going to drop back and have our moments where we sin, where we do things wrong. Do we just accept it then? No, we can't. We need to go back before God and before His throne and ask for mercy and ask for His Son, Jesus Christ's sacrifice to be applied to our life again, to wash us and cleanse us once again, to keep us renewed in the Spirit. Let's go jump back now to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Paul continues here, says, therefore, let us keep the feast. That's where we're at now. We're getting ready to keep the feast of unleavened bread. He said, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. What is the old leaven? The old leaven is the sinful ways of our past. Let us keep the feast, these days coming up and the days of unleavened bread, not with our sinful ways of the past, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul's saying, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Sadducee where you look really good on the outside, but inside you're corrupt and you're sinful and you hold on to your sins. He's telling you to walk a new way of life and be sincere. Be converted from the depths of who you are as a person all the way out to who you are and who others see you as. Let God and Jesus Christ thoroughly convert you in your life and live your life according to truth. Truth is obedience to God. You can't sit there and call yourself a Christian, go through baptism, have that hope of receiving God's Holy Spirit and that promise of receiving His Holy Spirit, and then go on and live your continual sinful life. It doesn't work that way. God says you will not be accepted that way. God cannot accept sin. He will not dwell with sin. He cannot dwell with sin. We don't completely understand the real purity of God and Jesus Christ and how righteous they are. And the reason is because we live and deal with sin every day of our life. Sometimes we end up committing those sins. Other times others commit sins and wrong things towards us. But the fact is, whether it's coming at us or we're giving it to others, it is around us every day of our existence. And when you live in and around sin every day, you can't possibly truly come to a full understanding of what it is to be completely righteous. That's where God and Jesus Christ are. Someday I hope and yearn for that promise of being changed from this sinful existence that we live in now to spiritual righteousness for eternity. That's our hope. That's our goal. That's our deepest desire. That's what we yearn for in our calling, for that day when we will be changed from this corruptible physical flesh that sins so easily to an incredible new existence in the Spirit, when we will be powerful and never have to strive against the weakness of this flesh now. God in Jesus Christ made us weak for a purpose, because He's already experienced the rebellion of a third of His angels. He's given us this weak flesh to experience sin. He wished that we wouldn't, but He knows that we will. To experience the pain and the suffering of sin and to see its outcome and have the understanding that it leads to eternal death and separation from God and Jesus Christ. And say, I don't want that anymore, and I'll never, ever go back to sin again. He doesn't want us to have that change into that perfect righteous character as we're born into His kingdom and then yield to sin then, as the angels did. He wants us to grow over and beyond it and to come to hate sin in our life. To come to see it's the devastating consequences of sin in our life. And when you come to that in your life, then you become an overcomer. You're never going to overcome sin if you don't hate it to your core. It doesn't matter what the sin is. As long as you have some affection, some love for some sin in your life, you're never going to overcome it. The only way to overcome sin is to see it for what it is and to grow to hate it to the depth of your core. And then you need God and Jesus Christ to bring you along that journey. God and Jesus Christ hate sin. They will have no part of it, cannot have any part of it. The second point of the sermon is unleavened bread is sincere. Unleavened bread is sincere. You see, these days of unleavened bread are all about, as Paul describes in verse 8, about sincerity and truth. Living a life and keeping the feast in sincerity and truth. With unleavened bread, as we've seen and I mentioned, there's nothing fancy. You look at this, you can't see the water that's in it, but it is what it is all the way through. The store-bought bread looks good, feels good, tastes good. Everything's wonderful, but you don't know what's deep within it. If you look at the ingredients list on a store-bought bread, it'll have things on there that you have no idea what they are. And you can't tell they're in there by looking at the ingredients. I'm not saying they're necessarily bad, but it's just not sincere. You know with unleavened bread that what you're getting is flour and water. You know it. It's absolutely sincere. And God wants us to get that message as we enter the spring holiday season, the importance of being sincere. You see, unleavened bread, as I mentioned, is sincere. You get what you see. It's not always like that with people. Those that say and more deceptively look one way of life and then live another is called hypocrisy. You say you're one way, you might go through the motions of a certain way, but if it doesn't go clear to your heart, you're a hypocrite. God will spew hypocrites out of their mouth. There's a quote from Thomas Fuller. I'm going to read that in just a second. First, I'm going to turn to, let me just read Mark chapter 16, verse 16. You can put that in your notes if you like. Mark 16, verse 16. It says, "He who believes," that's a qualification of baptism, "he who believes and is baptized will be saved." You're not saved at baptism, but you will be saved. That's the promise of the future. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." You see, you can go through the process of baptism and not believe it to the depth of your core. If that's who you are, God inspired this verse that says, you will be condemned if you do not believe this to your core. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now I want to read a quote from Thomas Fuller. It says, "He who does not believe," I reread this wrong, I'm sorry. Thomas Fuller, "he does not believe who does not live according to his belief." I'll say that again. "He does not believe," That could be you and I or any person. He does not believe who does not live according to his belief. You see, your life and your lifestyle and what you do in your life tells you and others who you are. How you live your life identifies whether or not you believe in what you've been called to. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Turn there if you would. Christ had something to say about a hypocrite's way of life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. It says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Jump down to verse 5. It says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take the bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we've taken no bread? They weren't getting the picture of what Christ was saying. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. See, Christ is using the term leaven here, but he's talking about their sin. Beware of the sin of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's telling them to be careful of it and to beware of it because it is very deceptive. Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Christ was warning them to not be as the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, they looked good. They talked a good talk. And it was very deceptive. But you see, they were rotten to their core. They were filthy deep down and inside. They were not sincere. And they were not living their life according to truth. They did not believe, which is so important in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 through 28. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation, because I think it really brings out the storyline here in a good way. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. These are words from Jesus Christ. Hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup. So they look good. They wore their finest clothing. They look very spiritual. You are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You see, it wasn't about God and Jesus Christ. It was about them and their traditions. Verse 26, you blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish. You see, that's where our conversion has to be. Our conversion isn't coming to church every Sabbath. Our conversion is looking at our own heart and making changes where changes need to be made. Christ said, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean too. See, you don't even have to worry about the outside. It's going to be automatic. If you work on who you are as a person in your heart in regards to obedience to God and Jesus Christ, the outside will take care of itself. Christ said, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean as well. Verse 27. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, look very nice on the outside, clean them up. Beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, verse 28, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Disobedience, that's what lawlessness is. It's flat out disobedience to God. A sincere person looks upon his heart daily. Not just as the days of unleavened bread are coming up, just not as we draw closer to Passover. It's a way of life for a sincere person that they look at themselves daily, examining yourself, making sure that you're walking in faith, making sure that you're living a life of sincerity, of truth, of being a believer. Not just at Passover time. A sincere person that looks deep inside themselves and sees how easy it is to sin and it hurts them deep inside. And they take that before their Father in heaven, before His merciful throne. And they cry out to God, asking for mercy, asking for Him to cleanse them. That's the role of a sincere person. It's not done in front of others. It's done between themselves and God the Father through Jesus Christ. And in the end, that sincere person realizes that it is only by Jesus Christ that they can be saved in the future. That's their only hope. But we as Christians must ask ourselves on a regular basis, am I a believer? And you know the answer to that if you're living your life as you believe. So what does a sincere person look like? As I mentioned, unleavened bread is sincere. But what does a sincere person look like? Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I love going through Romans during the spring holidays. Paul really gets right down to the heart of the issues that are centered around the spring holiday time. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, and it is, but I am carnal. We all are carnal. Sold under sin. That means that you're a slave to it. Mankind cannot get away from sin. We can fight against it. We can resist it. But it's always going to pop up in our life. For what I am doing, verse 15, I do not understand. For what I will to do, in other words, what I desire to do, all of us probably sit there and say, I wish I could live a perfect life every moment of my existence. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. And that's the frustration of a sincere person because they have this great desire to live a righteous life and have that extremely close relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and yet they find sin crop up from time to time. It says that I do not, jumping back into verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, verse 17, he's just saying, it's not my will that I sin, but yet from time to time I do. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, in other words, to do good, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I wish I didn't do, that's what I end up practicing. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I then find a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, to the deepest part of his heart, in all sincerity, he delights in the law of God. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That's that human nature that we talked about a few weeks ago. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You see, Paul knew that his sinfulness was leading him down a path of eternal death. But then in verse 25, he knows and rests on the promise of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. In other words, from the deepest part of his heart, in all sincerity and truth, he serves the Lord God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. He knows at times he's going to make mistakes, he's going to trip up, and he's going, sin will always be there, is what Paul's saying. He said, I know that, but I trust and I give thanks to God and Jesus Christ for overcoming that in my life, for applying Jesus Christ's sacrifice to himself, to him in his life. And it's the same way for you and I. That's what a sincere person looks like. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 10, says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. See, this person only focused on his goodness in his life. And he quickly and easily saw the evil in other people's life. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Those are good things. That's what he's focused on. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, he's not focused on the person next to him. He's focused on himself, looking downward, meditating and thinking about himself and his own sins and his own failings in life. And he calls out to God and he says, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's a prayer of repentance. That's a prayer of a sincere heart, a man who's living in sincerity and truth. And Christ goes on in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The first man only looked at his outer shell and the good things that he did. He didn't look to the depth of his heart to see if he was truly a believer, truly sincere. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. You can just add that to your notes if you'd like. Matthew 5, verse 3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is a poor in spirit person? It's a sincere person, a person that is sincere to the depth of their heart. They look and examine themselves and they say, I need God and Jesus Christ. That first person that we read earlier gave nothing but glory about himself. He didn't see his poorness. He saw himself as being rich in the Spirit. Jesus Christ wants us to see our poorness, how much we need God the Father and Jesus Christ. An unleavened person is my next point. An unleavened person lives a life of truth. The Pharisees didn't live their life based upon God's truth. They lived it based upon their traditions and upon their desires and what made them look good and feel good. They had so many of their own traditions and rules that they lost vision of what real truth was. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Christ said, God is spirit. Speaking of his Father. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. We're all a part of the church. We are the church. The body of Jesus Christ is the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. See, we're to be the foundation of truth, each and every one of us. The title of my sermon today, as I said from the beginning, is Our Bread from Christ, Our Staff of Life. Christ was born through the lineage of King David. I'll just give you the scriptural reference for that. You can find that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Christ was born through the lineage of King David. Christ was also prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. You find that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. All these things are going to tie together, and it's quite inspiring, I believe. Christ was born in the lineage of David. Christ was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. David was born and lived in Bethlehem. His father was Jesse the Bethlehemite. You find that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. I'll repeat that again. David was born and lived in Bethlehem, and his father Jesse was a Bethlehemite. David was anointed to be king in Bethlehem, where he was born, where he grew up. Bethlehem means house of bread in Hebrew. I don't know if you realized that before or not, but Bethlehem means house of bread. And that's where David and Jesus Christ came out of. Jesus Christ was born where? In Bethlehem. He is our bread of life. He is our staff of life. Jesus Christ is also our true bread from heaven. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6, verse 31. John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 31. It says, Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He certainly did. Physical bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And he's talking, of course, about himself. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus Christ is our sustenance. Jesus Christ sustains us in our life. Jesus Christ is our staff of life, of eternal spiritual life. Verse 34, Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, belief has to be there. And you'll know it in your life if you know you're living it every day of your life. That there is no hypocrisy. That there is no insincerity. Jump over to verse 47. Christ goes on, John 6, verse 47, says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Notice what Christ says about himself in verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." It's a promise from Jesus Christ to every one of us. What God and what Jesus Christ have done for us is amazing. So why would God the Father choose unleavened bread to represent us, to represent this Holy Day season coming up, and his very Son, Jesus Christ? Why would he do that? Because unleavened bread perfectly pictures what we are to become. Perfectly pictures what we are to become. Unleavened bread is the perfect picture of sincerity. It is humble and it is simple. It is sincere in that it isn't filled with all sorts of things that you can't see from the outside. We shouldn't be either. When people meet you and see you and experience your personality and who you are as a person, that should be who you are all the way to your core. A sincere person is the same on the outside as in the inside. He is the same at home as he is at church on the Sabbath day. He doesn't sit back in judgment of other people. He judges himself and he looks at himself. He works on overcoming sin and his own sinful ways. Others may look better than us. We may not look special, being called by God, having his Holy Spirit dwell in us. You can read in Isaiah what prophesied about Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and it said that he was nothing special to look at. God didn't make Jesus Christ with incredible beauty, perfect hair, big strong muscles. But Jesus Christ was powerful and beautiful inside, where it matters. Very powerful, very beautiful in the eyes of his Father, inside, where it matters. Jesus Christ certainly looked special to his Father. But it was special on the inside. Others may look better than us, but that's not what the Father looks for. He looks for how you look deep inside you. He is concerned about how you look at your heart. Where others cannot see in, God the Father and Jesus Christ can see in. They don't care if you have disabilities. They don't care what your problem is on the outside. Maybe growing older day by day and showing it on the outside like I do. But God's not concerned about that. He's concerned about what you look like inside. Jesus Christ is your bread of life. He gives you life because you have chosen to partake of his body and his blood. And you remind yourself of that every year as you partake of Passover. As you partake of Passover this Thursday evening, you remind yourself that you're once again committing your life to God and to Jesus Christ when you partake of that bread and that blood. That is why God inspired us to consider the importance of unleavened bread during this spring holy day season. I hope you have a great rest of the Sabbath day.